is going to defend the church in the first century as well as the church today from false doctrine. We looked at the grand theme of the lighted way of God and how God is light, in Him is no darkness at all. We looked at that great theme of fellowship and how to establish and maintain fellowship with God and His children. And last week we looked at the confidence and how we can be confident as Christians of our salvation. And that's certainly an important thing for us to consider is whether we are sure that we will be saved in the last day. Those are the things we have discussed so far, but this morning we're going to look once again in 1 John. And we're going to talk about something old and something new. Something that John calls both old and new. If we would note there in 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 7, he tells the church, he says, "Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment, which you've heard from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes." So he begins talking about commandments, and the commandments are certainly centered around the idea of who is in the light and who is in the darkness, and the realities of that is who loves his brother. Who loves his brother is in the light. Who hates his brother is in the darkness. And so the commandment here is that of loving one another, loving our brother. Now, he began with saying, I write no new commandment to you. This is something that has been from the beginning. But then the very next verse, it seems like he contradicts himself when he says, again, a new commandment I write to you. And the commandment remains the same, or seemingly the same anyway. It is all centered around the idea of loving a brother, loving one another. And if you look at a couple of other places to add to this, if you look over at the second epistle of John, there in chapter 1, or, well, there's only one chapter, but second epistle of John and verse 5, when John writes this epistle to the elect lady and her children, he says in verse 5, "And now I plead with you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another." And so here again, what does he say? I'm pleading with you, not as if we're talking about a new commandment, but one from the beginning. The beginning of what? Now that's a good question. We'll answer that in a second. One that has been from the beginning, and it is specifically that we love one another. And so this goes back to what we saw in 1 John 2, when he says, I'm writing no new commandment, but that which has been from the beginning. And he goes further to say, again, a new commandment I write to you, that if you love your brother, you walk in the light. Well, they sound very similar. They sound nearly identical, this idea of the old commandment that's from the beginning and the new commandment is all about loving a brother. If you look back at the first epistle of John in chapter 3, we've considered what he said in chapter 2, but if you notice here in chapter 3 and verse 11, he says, "For this is the message that you've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." Once again, we see this is the old commandment. The old commandment is to love one another. It sounds the same as the new commandment that he was talking about in chapter 2. What is this? Is this some contradiction? I don't believe so. We'll get down to the bottom of this in a minute. But let's talk about that from the beginning. How old is this commandment? Is he talking about from the beginning? Is he talking about Acts chapter 2? Is he talking about the day of the establishment of the church there on that day of Pentecost when 3,000 souls were baptized into Christ? Is that the beginning that he's referring to, that we should love one another, the commandment from the beginning? Is he talking about the beginning as far as something that was before that, something when Christ was on the earth? Well, let's look again here at what he says in 1 John 3, verse 11. He says, "This is the message that you've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous." And so he says, you've heard this commandment from the beginning. The beginning of what? And notice what he says there in verse 12. He says, you ought to love one another, not as Cain. Well, so where is Cain in the Bible? Genesis chapter 4. The beginning. God taught us from the beginning that we ought to love our brother. And that was exemplified in the condemning of Cain. It was shown first in the negative. We need to love our brother, not as Cain. Don't act the way Cain did. And God gave the example in the beginning pages of the Bible. He showed the importance. There are several things in the beginning pages of the Bible that God establishes the immediate importance of something that we need to carry with us for as long as this earth is around. And Genesis chapter 4 is one of those great chapters that teaches on proper worship of God and honoring what God has commanded and to worship Him in the way in which He wills to be worshipped, not in the way in which we will to worship Him. But that chapter also contains not just the example of proper worship, but the example of proper love. As I said, it's in the negative. It is the example of what not to do, how not to treat a brother. And that's what we're seeing here as John is speaking of this message that was from the beginning. From the very pages of the beginning of the Bible, from the very beginning of the world, how Cain treated Abel was condemned by God. And so the message from the beginning, from God, is that we should love one another. This was before the patriarchs. This was before Abraham. This was before Moses. This was before the law of Moses and the old covenant. This was before Jesus walked the earth. This was before the new covenant, the New Testament. From the beginning, it was established that we are to love one another. That's one of the oldest things in the Bible. That's one of the oldest things on planet Earth, is to love your brother. And to reject it is to reject something that God has taught mankind from the beginning. It's not new. It didn't come with Christ. It didn't come with the church. It's not new. In fact, when Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment? What is the great commandment in the law? Over in Matthew chapter 22 and verse 36, Jesus responded, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. He says, and the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You shall love one another as you would love yourself. He says, Jesus says here in verse 40, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. If you love your neighbor as yourself, what about on the Ten Commandments, the finger of God, what did he write? He wrote, you shall not murder. But if you're loving your neighbor as yourself, you've already fulfilled that commandment, right? You won't dare do harm to him. because you love him and you're treating him with love. You're not going to be like Cain. And so you see how every commandment, take your pick. In all of the law of God, everything that is commanded, not to covet, not to commit adultery, whatever the case may be, we fulfill these things, and we can fulfill them easily if we have taken a very serious approach to understanding that I need to love my brother. I need to love my neighbor. That's why Jesus says that these are the greatest commandments. Because if you do these, everything else falls in line. Everything else will be fulfilled. He says, on these two commandments hang all the law and all that the prophets wrote. It's an old commandment. It's been there from the beginning. But John was not the first to speak of this old commandment as a new one. Jesus was the first. Over in John 13, in John's gospel, not his first epistle, but in his gospel account of the life and death and resurrection of Christ, he said in chapter 13, verse 34, he records the words of Christ, and notice what Jesus said when he was still on earth in the flesh. He said, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Well, that's been from the beginning. What does Jesus mean, a new commandment? Or you look at this 1 John chapter 2, which we begin this lesson reading when he said in verse 7, brethren, I write no new commandment to you. And then he says in verse 8, again, a new commandment I write to you. You love one another. It's puzzling. Well, let's look again. If you see there in 1 John 2, he said it's not a new commandment. But then in verse 8, he says again, a new commandment I write to you. Notice this. Which thing is true in him and in you? It's not a new command. It's not a new commandment. It's been from the beginning. But it's new because it is in him and in you. Notice what Jesus said in John 13, 34. He said, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. He doesn't put a period there. He says that you love one another as I have loved you. The Lord took something that God taught from the beginning of the Bible, from the beginning of the world, and he made it fresh. He made it new. He made something old into something brand new. When you look at the commandment to love a brother, we don't look anymore at the example of Cain so much. We look at the example of Christ. You see what he said? He said, I write a new commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. And we see again in John 2, 1 John 2, 8. A new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you. Before this time, the commandment to love one another was not illustrated in the way it is in the New Testament text. It wasn't demonstrated to us in such perfect form as the Lord taking on flesh, living and walking among mankind, suffering and dying at the rejection of mankind and at the sacrifice of God. A life of sacrifice, a life of love, And he made the commandment anew. And it is this. The old commandment was what? You love one another not as Cain. The new commandment is this. You love one another as Christ has loved you. It is now in the positive. It's changed from the negative to the positive. It's no longer, don't be like Cain. It's now, be like the Lord. Act like Him. Have His mind. Take on His mind. Make this true in you, just as it is true in Him. You see, there are so many things that Christ did that He made the commandments of God, even the principles of God from the beginning of the world, when we saw Him do them so perfectly, so completely, it was like they were fresh. It's like they were brand new. They've never been done like that. They've never been accomplished so perfectly. They've never been demonstrated to us so perfectly. So it is a new commandment, which is true in Him and in you. And so John is going to deal with this subject matter of love many times throughout the pages of this first epistle. And we're not going to be able to deal with all of these things and talk about all these things, as time would not permit us to do so. But I do want to direct your attention back to chapter 3 of 1 John, and we'll look at a few things. Firstly, the first verse of chapter 3, John says to the Christians, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it did not know Him." And so John begins this chapter with, "Behold, and consider, and be in awe of the manner of love that God has bestowed on us, that we would be called His children." That is the love that it took to make a vile sinner, to make a condemned person, to make a guilty man a child of a pure God. That's the love of Christ. That's the love that He had, which accomplishes this, that we would go from point A, which is far away as we can be, here now to point B, a child of God. And so, for anyone who would say, "How could God forgive me? Look at what I've done. Look at what I've done in my life. I've done this and this and this. How could God possibly forgive me?" Folks, if we're going to think that way, then we've missed the mark on our understanding of the power of the blood of Christ, and our understanding of the power of His love. It was a matchless love that He showed to us in coming to the world to die on the cross for our sins. And while we can say, and I think would be good for us to think, we'd have a good mindset to think, how could He? How could it be that He would save such a wretch like me? But on the other side, while it's good to ponder that, we have to come with the knowledge that God has provided us with, that He can, and He does. It is well within His power. It is well within His reach to pull us from the depths of condemnation. That's the kind of love we're dealing with. And now it's been turned around, and it's a commandment, and it's a fresh commandment in the example of Christ Jesus, when He says, "A new commandment I write unto you, that you love one another as Christ has loved us." In verse 11 of the same chapter, He said, "This is the message that we heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous." And so he goes back to the beginning for a second and he considers what God taught us from the beginning. And then he's going to here, as we go further into the chapter, see what Christ has taught us here now more recently. But let's think about what God taught us in Genesis chapter 4 for just a short moment. If you remember back the account, two men were worshiping God. God accepted one man's worship. He rejected the other man's worship. That tells us from the beginning that God doesn't accept all manner of worship. Abel's works were righteous. He was striving to follow what was right in the eyes of God based off what God had already revealed to them. Cain neglected, for whatever reason, what God had already taught them on how he must be worshipped. So, God rejected his worship. Cain became very angry at this. He certainly believed that God should have accepted him for whatever reason. And God spoke to him about this. He said, if you do well, will you not be accepted? All you have to do is do well. You did not do well. Your worship was not well. It was not right in my eyes. But if you do well, you'll be accepted. That wasn't good enough for Cain. He stomped off and he killed his brother. Murdered his brother. And here comes God. Cain, where's your brother? Have we heard that before in the scriptures? Something very close to it anyway. In the previous chapter of Genesis, when Adam and Eve had sinned, we hear God saying something very similar. Where are you? He said to Adam. Where are you? And now after Cain has sinned, God says something very similar, but not where are you? Where's your brother? You see, with the sin of Adam and Eve, the focus is on where are you? Adam, what has happened to you? And now the Lord is asking Cain, where's your brother? What has happened to your brother? You are responsible for it. See, God just asking that question. See, we don't ask people things if they are not in the know. And we don't ask people things, questions like that, if they are not responsible for such. You know, if there's something that you are not responsible for, I'm not going to come and ask you to do that. I'm going to go through the proper channels and ask an individual about it that they are accountable for and responsible for it. And so the same God says to Cain, where is your brother? What does that mean of absolute necessity? What does that infer? But that Cain ought to know, and that Cain is responsible for his brother. What does Cain say? Am I my brother's keeper? Yes, you are. God told us from the beginning, yes, you are. You're more than that. You're not just your brother's keeper, you're your brother's brother. And that makes you his keeper. That makes you his helper. Jesus is going to go on to say, if you see your brother hurting or in need, John's going to go on to say here in this chapter, and you don't try to act upon it, then you're not like Christ. Christ saw a need. He saw a need all the way from heaven. He saw the need. And he acted upon it in a great deal of sacrifice. He acted upon it to save us from our sins. Where is your brother? We are our brother's keeper. We are our brother's brother. Which means a lot. It demands a lot. And God taught us from the very beginning the demands of being a brother. And so as the church is a brotherhood all united under Christ, we see this message once again that was from the beginning and now is told a fresh story in Christ Jesus, that we love one another. He says in verse 13, "Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for our brother. But whosoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him." And so we learn from John, as well as every page of the Bible, that our salvation, our fellowship with God, is obtained and is maintained throughout our life by many things. And one that John focuses on very specifically in this epistle is that we love one another. And it's not in word and tongue, as he said. It's not enough to say, "I love you." It is in action, he said. Because God didn't sit there in his throne in heaven and say, "I love you." No, John 3:16 says, "For God loved the world in this manner, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." God is not a God of all talk. He is a God of word and deed. And we need to be a people under him, a people of word and deed. And so our love for our brother is not merely saying that we love them, but it is displayed in our action, just as God's love is displayed in his action. It's a new commandment. It's told afresh in the ways and the examples of the Lord. And so we learn how important it is that we have a proper attitude toward our brother, that we're not going to act seek any kind of quarrel. We're going to be patient. We're going to be long-suffering. If we've forgotten these things, we need to look back. A good reference point is 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It really is. Where it speaks in good detail there, beginning in verse 4, that the kind of love that we are to have for one another. And if we've missed these things, if we have an attitude not like these things, then we are the one who does not love our brother, and we are the one who is not abiding in Christ. Because this is what Christ would do, and this is what Christ has done. And he did it under incredible circumstances. This means that my brother might not put a crown of thorns on my head, might spit on me. You ever had someone spit on you? I've had quite a few, I think really want to, but I haven't had anyone actually do it yet. But even if my brother spits on my face, what did Jesus do when his brother spit on his face? Or when his own people, the Jewish people, as he stood there with Pilate What a sight when his brothers were shouting out, gnashing their teeth so viciously, saying, "Crucify him, crucify him, crucify him." What a sight that would have been. I can't even imagine being in that theater and hearing such ugliness. What did the Lord do? But he gave his life for them. He stood there, he hung there on the cross. He said, "Forgive them." We learn so much from the Lord, and yet we might not learn much from him if we just neglect it altogether. We cannot forget about him. We cannot forget the kind of love that he's shown towards us. And we are in such a position as a Christian to be recipients of his blood sacrifice, to be pure in the eyes of God, even though we ought to be guilty. We are in such a privileged condition that surely we wouldn't forget where we've come from. Surely we wouldn't forget where God has brought us to. And certainly we wouldn't look upon our brother in any other way but with the purest of eyes, right? Sometimes that's certainly not true. We do forget. But on the day of judgment, our eyes are going to be open once again if we've forgotten. And we're going to realize, why didn't I just treat my brother right? Why didn't I just love him? How can I expect God to love me and say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your Lord"? How can I expect him to say that to me and treat me with that love when I have not in turn done the same to my brother? It goes to the extreme, as we see here in verse 16, when he says, "By this we know love." We don't know it from Cain. Who do we know it from? He says, "By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for our brethren." We ought to be able to do anything for each other. And certainly in terms of helping each other get to heaven, that's what we're striving for. So, I believe I've given us quite a bit to think about and quite a bit to correct and repair in our life, because there is none that this love is true in us just as it is true in Christ. I don't think any of us can say that. We need to work, we need to repair, and we need to get to the point where that love is true in us just as it is true in him. God's expected it from his creation from the very beginning. And now he's given us the perfect example in the Lord Jesus. We need only to follow him. If there's anyone who is subject to the invitation call of the gospel this morning, if you haven't come unto the Lord, even though he's extended his love to you in dying on the cross for your sins and for ours, if you have not come, then we invite you this morning to come repenting of your sins, to come confessing that Jesus is the Savior that can cleanse you from your sins, and come to be baptized for the remission of your sins, and continue to walk in the Lord, living in his body and among his body, the church, loving him and loving one another, and ultimately seeing the end of that love in a heavenly home. If that describes your need this morning, then come forward and let us know. Please, while together, we stand and sing.